As we know, the Lenten season is really an exercise in finding the path to real freedom, something that can only be found in God. When the mind recognizes this, we experience a transformative change of heart, a spiritual conversion, what our Christian tradition calls metanoia. When this happens, the world may not immediately be less fraught with hardship and danger, yet it will no longer be miserable, because once again, hope sustains and the symbols of faith regain their meaning, and every step taken is a liberation. Bonhoeffer, Four Stations on the Way to Freedom, gives us cues to this journey leading towards the true freedom of living in love towards God and others, and what this freedom means for ourselves, for our churches, for our local community, and for our world in general. So today we continue our meditation with a second station called Action. The text on your sheets, in red, is a fairly faithful translation from the German, I believe. But I would like to propose a slightly different translation, an interpretation even, because it has helped me, and I hope it will help you, understand better what Bonhoeffer meant. It goes like that. Dare to do what is just, not swayed by the whim of the moment. Bravely take hold of the real, not dallying now with what might be. Not in the flight of ideas, but only in action is freedom. Step out beyond anxious waiting and into the storm of events, carried only by God's command and by your own faith. Then, at last, freedom will welcome your spirit amid great rejoicing. Let's have a moment of silence to let the poem sink and the theme emerge in our mind and hearts and be open to them. According to Bonhoeffer, freedom and the love of God only come through action. But where can we look for human examples? Quite a lot of people have done this and taken this road less traveled and have made all the difference, as the American poet Robert Frost said. We can think of Nelson Mandela, Martin Luther King, Desmond Tutu, Mother Teresa, and many others. Just want to reflect on one more example. It's Oscar Romero, champion of liberation and justice for the poor in Latin America. I'm sure you know that he was Archbishop of San Salvador and that he was assassinated in 1980, less than 3 years after becoming Archbishop. But what is interesting about him is his journey towards action for justice, because when he was appointed Archbishop of 77, his appointment was met with surprise, dismay, and even incredulity. Incredulity? I don't know. Because the government welcomed his appointment, but many priests were disappointed, especially those openly in favor of liberation theology, as they feared that his conservative reputation, because he was a conservative, would affect what liberation theology championed, which was, of course, a bias to the poor. But hardly a month after his appointment, a progressive Jesuit priest and a personal friend of Romero, Rutilio Grande, who had been creating self-reliance groups among the poor campesinos, was assassinated. And his death had a profound impact on Romero, who later stated, "When I look at Rutilio lying there dead, I thought, if they have killed him for doing what he did, then I too have to walk the same path." Romero urged the Salvadorian government to investigate, but they ignore him. But then he decided to act, and he revealed radicalism that had not been evident earlier. He said himself that he had undergone a real and total conversion. As we know, traditionally the Catholic Church in Latin America had been complicit in the aims of the state and of the military to privilege the wealthy and the powerful, while the majority of the population remain in poverty. So Romero spoke out against poverty, social injustice, assassination, and torture. And he notably said something which might make us think. One of the signs of the present time is the idea of participation, the right that all persons have to participate in the construction of their own common good. For this reason, one of the most dangerous abuses of the present time is repression, the attitude that says, only we can govern, no one else, get rid of them. So let us not be disheartened, even when the horizon of history grows dim and closes in, as though human realities made impossible the accomplishment of God's plan. Because out of the darkness, light will go forth. So let us pray that God inspire us to act for social justice. Lord God, look with tender mercy upon the multitudes of our day who bear the indignities of injustice everywhere. Raise up leaders in every land dedicated to your standards of order, equity, and justice. Grant unto us, dear God, the grace to be worthy members of your love, laboring unceasingly to fulfill our social vocation. Sharpen our intellects to pierce the pettiness of prejudice, to perceive the beauty of true human brotherhood. Guide our minds to a meaningful understanding of the problems of the poor, of the oppressed, of the unemployed, of all in need of assistance anywhere. Guide our hearts against the subtle lure of earthly things and undue regard for those who possess them. May we hunger and thirst after justice always and act to achieve it. Amen. Bonhoeffer's life and Oscar Romero's life could certainly be examples to us, but we're not Archbishop, and we don't live under a dictatorship, and we might think that we are not called to display spectacular action or do extraordinary things. After all, we are just ordinary folks. We do not live in extreme conflict. We do not live in Nazi Germany or Syria or Afghanistan. And not many of us will ever find ourselves in quite such dire situations. So we can easily be seduced into a kind of freedom which cocoons us from the world around us. And yet, as the prophet Micah said, the call to action that God has issued to all of us still stands. Micah says, "And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." So what can we do to act justly? Mother Teresa explains it very eloquently. She says, "Do not think that love, in order to be genuine, has to be extraordinary. What we need is to love without getting tired. Be faithful in small things, because it is in them that your strength lies. If you can't feed 100 people, then just feed one." Let's ponder for a minute or two on what prevents us to act boldly and to step out in the storm of events, as Bonhoeffer exhorts us to do. You might have thought of temptations that prevent us to act. I'd like to offer a few that you might recognize having used in your life. I know I have. Do I really know enough about the situation to act responsibly? Can I be sure that taking a stand will not lead to unforeseen consequences and make matters even worse? At any rate, what actual difference will my own action make, given that the real solutions to the problems are much beyond my grasp? Deep within each of us, perhaps, lies the wish to live in a cocoon, insulating us from the noisy and sometimes dangerous world outside. And that would be the ultimate freedom, we think. Freedom from the world of cares, work, responsibilities, pain, and often just other people. To get away from it all, to escape, to be free from what troubles and worries us, and not least the problems of our society. Of course, it's not new. Psalm 55 says, "Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Truly, I would flee far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter for myself from the raging wind and tempest." dear God, give us real freedom and the courage to act. Amen. According to Bonhoeffer, all these temptations not to act are escaping into thought, as he says, and being stuck into anxious faltering. This for him is a kind of enslavement. In fact, that safe cocoon might equally be a prison, preventing us to grow into the person we can and are meant to be. Liberation and freedom will not come by staying put and staying safe, but only through action and what Bonhoeffer calls civil courage, which can grow only from the free responsibility of the free person. What it means is breaking free of fears and self-concern into responsible action for others in society, and so showing real freedom, the freedom to engage into the world instead of always keeping it at arm's length for safety's sake. Let's have a look at an example in the Gospel of Mark, where people dared to take action. It's Mark 2, 1 to 11.
When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even in front of the door. And he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" At once Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves, and he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up, take your mat and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, stand up, take your mat and go to your home." And he stood up and immediately took the mat and went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
Thank you, Robert. So we will park what Jesus said and the problem with the scribes. Just want to concentrate a little bit on the paralytic, or rather on the four men, four brave souls who actually do what they do. And can you imagine yourself in that situation? I'm not sure I would have the guts. I would maybe be a fifth man who tried to dissuade them to do the daring things that they decide to do. And the fifth man might have said, "What are you talking about, man? You can't do that. The scribes are there. Imagine what they're going to think of you. And have you thought of the landlord of the house? Have you thought what he might think to see his roof destroyed? You are crazy. Anyway, you have absolutely no guarantee that it will work, and you are taking too many risks. Jesus is too busy with other people to do anything anyway." So we can recognize ourselves in the fifth man when we are lacking courage and conforming to the rules and the conventions. But we know also that it's only their bold action, the fact that they broke the rules, contravened the conventions, the etiquette, and the religious codes, that made the new beginning possible and sprung a new wholeness of life. So let's pray that we are bold enough to be different and be who we should be ourselves in love in action. Dear God, you knew what you were doing when you made me. I am a unique individual. Give me the courage to be different, but to be myself. Give me the courage to take a chance and not trying to be what everybody else wants me to be. Give me the courage to break the rules if necessary, like the four men and like Jesus himself. Amen.